This message is brought to you by Cedar Springs Church. For more information, please visit cedarspringschurchnm.org.
You may be seated. While I'm getting set up here, I'd like to give my plug for the Bible Bee. I was asking our small group this past Thursday if for some reason the government, someone like that, took your Bible, how much Bible would you have left? If Bibles were confiscated, how much Bible would you have left? And I think this is a wonderful program so that at least us adults can ask our children, where's that verse? Or maybe you can memorize it with them. Let's pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the gift of your Word. And it is to your Word we turn now so that you would again reveal the Son as our Shepherd, as our Protector, as our Savior. Father, remind us again why he is the good shepherd and why it is in his care that we find hope. Father, it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, good morning. We're going to be in John chapter 10 if you want to start heading there in your Bibles. And if you'll remember last week, we began by trying to imagine what it was like to be blind. So that we could better understand what was going on in the story where Jesus healed a blind man. And we need to do something a little similar this week, because this morning Jesus is going to tell us that he's our shepherd. So assuming at least very few of us, if not none of us, have any experience in tending sheep, we first need to do our best to try to understand what it means to be sheep. We're going to understand what it means that Jesus is our shepherd. So many of you have seen this video. It's only about 24 seconds long. I made this a while ago, but I want to watch it again because I think, kind of as a primer, if you will, to get us started on thinking about what it means that we are sheep. That's us. That is us. That's what it means to be sheep. That's why Jesus was so worried about people who didn't have a shepherd. I think that's a pretty good summary of what it means to be sheep. But jokes aside, if you want proof that evolution isn't true, you need look no further than sheep. By all accounts, they are very, very dim and not smart. They're known to frequently get what's called cast down, which is a shepherding term that means they roll over onto their back and they can't roll over the other way. They get stuck on their back like a turtle. Again, regarding their intelligence, when it comes to finding food, sheep will literally walk right past a good field to go to the field that they were at yesterday, even if they've eaten it down to the dirt. They're known to be a pretty even mixture of extremely timid and extremely stubborn. Something as little as a small gust of wind will scare them, and there are other times where you can't move them at all. In other words, it's common knowledge among shepherds that when it comes to, let's say, animal husbandry, sheep, hands down, take the most work. In fact, there's even accounts of sheep wandering into open fires. Now again, we need to know this because my guess is unlike the people listening to Jesus, we don't have any experience tending sheep. But back then, a shepherd would take a small flock and he would tend a small flock for years, if not decades. And just listening to that last little bit, it's obvious that the sheep's very lives depended on his 24-hour-a-day care. So Needless to say, it was a very intimate job. That's the context of this morning we need to understand. The people Jesus was talking to just knew this offhand because shepherding was so normal. But we need to understand how intimate and how enduring the job of a shepherd was. Because basically, all I want to do this morning from John chapter 10 is I wonder if I could simply tell you a little bit about your shepherd. I wonder if I could just tell you a little bit about your shepherd, a little bit about his care, the way he knows us, how intimately he knows us. I'd like to tell you a little bit about your shepherd's closeness. I'd like to also tell you about your shepherd's compassion, what he's willing to do for us. Can I tell you about your shepherd? Look at verse 1 through 6, where the first thing we see in John chapter 10 is our shepherd's closeness. Our shepherd's closeness. Truly, truly, Jesus said, verse 1, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Now, back in verse 3, where Jesus talks about a gatekeeper and leading sheep out and all that sort of stuff, it helps to understand some context that basically, there were two different kinds of corrals back then for sheep, or pens, you might say. One kind was out in the wilderness, and it was a small circular or rectangular little pen that was built out of stacked stones, and it's where the shepherds would kind of rotate and put their sheep when they're out in the fields grazing. However, the other kind of pen was within the village or town where they lived. There was kind of a larger corral where the shepherds would put all their sheep together whenever they were home, like a communal corral. And so all the different flocks would come in with all the different shepherds and kind of live together for a while the shepherds, until the shepherds took them back out into the field to graze. And it's that last kind of corral, that village corral, is what Jesus is talking about in these first six verses. And the shepherds would take turns, they'd kind of have watches over the corral, over their communal sheep, and that person was the gatekeeper. And so if a shepherd came up to get his sheep out, they obviously knew each other, and that gatekeeper would let him take his sheep out. But obviously if somebody else came in, he wouldn't recognize them as one of the shepherds, and they'd have to climb in another way to steal the sheep. That's the context of what Jesus is talking about. But the question is this: what happens when a shepherd is ready to go and get his sheep out of this mixed flock to take them out to graze? I mean, they're all the same kind of sheep. How does he get his sheep out? I mean, you can't brand a sheep. Most of the year, their fur or their wool is too long to even see it. So how did the shepherd unmix his flock, as it were, out from the rest of them? Well, the answer is pretty simple, and it's actually still the same today. If you just look at verse 3, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, their shepherd, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. You see, each shepherd had a unique voice or sound or calls that only his sheep recognized and followed. It was that simple. He'd give his little whistle. The sheep that were his knew that was their shepherd, and they'd follow him out. In fact, I read a couple of stories this week about shepherds who would get together and exchange clothes and hats and glasses and everything and then try to call each other's sheep. And so the sheep still wouldn't follow someone, even if they looked like their shepherd, because they didn't sound like their shepherd. They would only follow the shepherd that they recognized what they sound like. And not only today, not only that, but to this day, shepherds still, especially in the Middle East, they still have names for their sheep. Now, most of you are aware of the issue I have with the pretentious names that my children have given my grandchildren. You know, they're the kind of names you have to hold your pinky up to say: Fitzgerald, Theodore, right? Eleanor. People are going to think they come from old money instead of no money. So as most of you know, I've taken it upon myself to make sure my grandkids' feet stay on the ground. So as of now, my grandkids' names are Lenny, Fats, Tito, and Hank. And Benny's on the way. He'll be here in a couple months. And Mari doesn't have one yet, yeah. It's a tough name. I got to figure one out for her. However, the names the shepherds gave their sheep were different than that. Like most Middle Eastern names, they have meaning. Like they would name the sheep, the name had some meaning to it. Names that describe the sheep. In fact, one real list of names I saw from a Middle Eastern shepherd included Fluffy, Long Nose, this is all translated, of course, Black Ear, Slow, Mean, and get this, Mr. Fat. Literally translated, Sir Eats a Lot. Which made me wonder, what do you think God's name is for you? What do you think God's name is for you? Does he just call you Grant or Joe or whatever? Or does he have a name for you that has some meaning behind it? Because Psalm 139 tells us that he knit us together in our mother's womb. It tells us that he knows us so well that he knows not only the words, but the thoughts behind the words that come out of our mouth before we even speak them. That's how intimately he knows us. So have you ever wondered what your shepherd calls you? Does he call you happy? Is your name sad? Is your name clumsy? Active? I don't know. What do you think he calls you? Does he call you brave or shy or loud or quiet? Maybe like me, it's something more along the lines of like, I don't know, Sir likes Girl Scout cookies a lot. I don't know. What does he call you? There you go. I heard that. Sir Mountain Dew. That's it. They know my name. Or maybe you think his name for you is hurting. Or angry. Or sinner. Maybe you think his name for you is damaged. Or broken. What do you think your shepherd's name is for you? Because if you look back at verse 4 and 5 again, Jesus says not only does the shepherd call his sheep by name, but they know their shepherd's voice. They follow him. They listen to him. In fact, we've already seen this back in chapter 1 when Jesus called his disciples. John tells us he walked up to men who are completely unaware and said, "Follow me." And the result, John gives us, as well as all the other gospel writers, is that they just followed him. They recognized his voice and followed him. We'll see it again at the end of John when Mary goes to the tomb on Sunday to finish the burial preparation for Jesus' body, and she runs into a man she doesn't recognize. And until, I would say, like the shepherds I mentioned earlier who had exchanged clothes, until he spoke. He said, "Mary." And she cried out, "Rabbi." Because even though he looked different, she knew what her shepherd sounded like. So do you know what your shepherd sounds like? If Jesus says the sheep know their shepherd's voice, could you describe it to someone if they asked you what your shepherd sounds like? And let me be clear, this isn't kind of a one-size-fits-all kind of thing. Different people hear their shepherd in different ways, but we all hear the same shepherd saying the same things. So what does our shepherd sound like to you? And I would say, even though he might sound different to each of us, the Bible does tell us there are some characteristics to his voice. That no matter how we hear him, we can use to know when he's speaking to us. For example, in Luke chapter 24, after Jesus explained to some guys on the road to Emmaus how the whole Old Testament was talking about him, Luke 24 tells us that their hearts burned within them. In other words, you might be reading a passage of Scripture. You might be listening to a sermon, and something in your heart kind of leaps. Your heart kind of gets excited. It's like an aha moment when your heart affirms what you're hearing. That's your shepherd talking to you. When you have that feeling of your heart recognizing something in Scripture, you need to listen. It's not a passing thing. Another way to know your shepherd is talking to you is if what you hear aligns with Scripture. So for example, if you hear your shepherd telling you to put yourself first, or that it's okay to miss worship, that's not your shepherd talking to you. Because it doesn't say that in Scripture. It says the exact opposite. If you hear your shepherd condemning you, or calling you a failure, or telling you to try harder to earn his favor, that ain't him. That's a thief that's coming over the fence to try to steal you. And that thief, the Bible tells us his name is the accuser. However, if you hear your shepherd and he's encouraging you or admonishing you to press on toward the prize, if you hear him calling and leading and guiding you to follow his example, if what you hear lines up with Scripture, that's a good idea that's your shepherd talking to you. Lastly, another way to know your shepherd's talking to you is his voice often is accompanied by heart change. Frequently, your shepherd's voice is accompanied by heart change. I mean, he's the same one who said, "Let there be light," and water, and animals, and people, and rainbows, and bang, instantly, they said, "Yes, sir," and leapt into existence. That's who's talking to you. So if your shepherd can command the universe to come into being through his words, I'm pretty sure he has the power to change our hearts when he speaks to us. So if you hear his voice and your anxiety is replaced with courage, if you hear his voice and your fear is replaced with peace, or your hate is replaced with love, brothers and sisters, that's your shepherd talking to you. You need to listen to him. And let me add, maybe you're here this morning and all of this sounds totally foreign to you because you've never heard your shepherd speaking to you. This is all new, and that's okay, but I have to ask, can you hear him now? Do you hear your shepherd's voice now? At first, it sounds like conviction. At first, it sounds like sorrow over your sin and the way you've lived your life and the mess that things have become. But no sooner do you hear that than your shepherd sounds like grace and mercy and forgiveness. He sounds like freedom and joy and hope. Can you hear that voice in your heart this morning? If you can, please, I beg you, do not ignore it. Do not ignore your shepherd talking to you. And I'd say, as frightening as it sounds, please come and talk to me after the service. I would be blessed to be the one to introduce you to your shepherd. That's the first thing I'd like to tell you about your shepherd: his closeness. He calls his sheep by name, and they know his voice. But can I tell you something else about your shepherd? Can I tell you about your shepherd's care? Your shepherd's care. Look at verse 7. So Jesus said again to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Now, in verses 1 through 6, Jesus is kind of speaking in a generic metaphor about the shepherd and the sheep. And John tells us in verse 6 that they didn't understand his figure of speech, which, based on the passage, is a totally loaded statement. Because why didn't they understand his figure of speech? I mean, there are no less than 60 references in the Old Testament to God being his people's shepherd. We just read one this morning. So why don't these Old Testament scholars listening to Jesus understand what he's saying about being a shepherd? How's that possible? How can these guys, of all people, who should hear language about a shepherd and think, "Yeah, that's God. That's what God talks about, is being a shepherd"? That's why the statement is so loaded. It's because, just like Jesus said, they don't recognize their shepherd's voice. They're not God's sheep. But nevertheless, Jesus does the same thing here that he did back in chapter 6 after he called himself the bread of life. He just sets the metaphor completely aside and says, "Okay, guys, let me make this simple for you. I am the door." That's about as plain as I can make it. I am the door. He says it twice. Now a little context helps. Remember, in verses 1 through 6, the gatekeeper let the shepherd in to the village corral so the shepherd could lead his flock out. Which means when Jesus calls himself the door, he's now referring to that other kind of corral out in the fields, the stone, little stone corral that had one little opening in it through which the sheep could get in to get into this little corral. So at night, the shepherds, and still do this in the Middle East today, they would sleep in that doorway so that if a sheep tried to get out or if a predator tried to get in, they'd have to go past the shepherd first. That's what Jesus is saying. I'm that guy lying in the door. You got to get past me to get into my fold. Which means look again at your shepherd's care in verse 9. He says again, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Now to be clear, when Jesus says they will be saved, ultimately he's talking about salvation. He's saying, I will take my sheep home with me to my house. That's heaven. And if you want to be in his flock, you have to get past him. He's the only way to get into his flock. There is no other way to get into his flock except for through Jesus Christ. If you want to go home with Jesus, if you want to go to heaven, you have to go through Jesus. If you crawl over the wall any other way, you're a thief. But once you're in, once you're part of his flock, the tables are reversed and he also becomes your protection. And I'll just ask you, take a guess at how many sheep have been stolen out of Jesus' pen. We'll talk about this more next time, but I'll give you a hint, it's none. But Jesus tells us something else about his care. Look at the end of verse 9 and then the end of verse 10. He makes a comparison here. He says at the end of verse 9, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And he will go in and out and find pasture. And then he explains what that means at the end of verse 10. That going in and out to find pasture, he says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And listen, that doesn't mean a life abundant with things. It's so much more than that. Listen to how Psalm 23 puts it. I'm going to put these verses up there. You don't need to turn there. Listen to how Psalm 23 describes the life of Jesus' sheep. It's a psalm written by David. It's going to be very familiar to you once you hear it. But let's look at verse 1, Psalm 23. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Can we get that slide up, Stan? Thank you. Meaning Jesus' sheep have contentment. They have contentment, the kind of contentment that not only isn't worried or afraid about provision, but contentment that is totally satisfied with what he provides. The life that has been provided for us is one of not want. Look at verse 2. He says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Your translation might say, he lets me lie down. He leads me beside still waters. In other words, it's rest. The life of Christ's sheep is a life of rest. The point is that your shepherd is so good that you can just lie down and rest. And why is that? Why is it you can just lie down and rest? Well, think about it this way. Imagine you haven't been doing such a good job, say, with anniversaries and birthdays. Maybe like me, you don't have to imagine real hard, but let's just say you haven't been doing that, and so something's coming up, and you really need to get it right this time. And so you decide you're going to make a bookshelf or something for your spouse, and so you make this bookshelf, and you get done with it, and you take a step back, and you realize, my bookshelf looks a lot like a first-grade arts and crafts project. It's not going to fly. But imagine, on the other hand, a professional carpenter comes in and makes you a bookshelf and then gives it to you to give to your spouse as if you made it. Now you can rest. The work's done, and it's been done perfectly. And that's a terrible illustration to describe the rest that we have in our shepherd. Because not only did he do all the work for us, but he did it perfectly. He lived his life so perfectly on our behalf. He so pleased God on our behalf. There's nothing else to be done. except sit in the grass with him and rest. And not only rest, but verse 3 in Psalm 23 tells us that while we're sitting there in the grass, he's restoring our souls. He says in verse 3, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's how much your shepherd cares for you. Not only does he do all the work so you can rest, but even then he keeps restoring our souls. And that's not all. Look at the hope we have in our shepherd in verse 4 and 5. He says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Now look closely at what these verses are saying. I want you to make sure you notice that the hope that we have in our shepherd, the life that our shepherd gives us, is not just some feeble hope that only exists in the absence of danger. No, the hope we have in our shepherd is so robust that it exists even in the midst of our enemies. Do you feel like that's where you are this morning? Do you feel like you're in a dark valley right now? If you are, I know it's easy to focus on all the scary things that are going on. It's easy to focus on the high walls of this valley that seems so inescapable. It's really easy to focus on trying to figure out what terrible thing is going to pop out of the darkness next. It's really easy to focus on the darkness. But I want to ask you this morning, if that's you, if you're focused on the darkness, can you smell the feast your shepherd has set in front of you? In the midst of that darkness, can you see the refreshing glass of hope that he has poured for you to enjoy? Can you smell the delicious aroma of security and well-being on which he has invited you to dine? Can you taste the succulent peace that he has prepared? Because listen, I want you to listen close. That is not an entirely adequate description of the shepherd I want to tell you about. That's not an adequate description of the shepherd I want to tell you about, because everything that we just read in Psalm 23 is qualified by the word abundantly in John 10. You know, you want to know what the literal definition of that word is? The literal definition of that word abundantly is exceeding some number or measure or rank or need. That's the shepherd I want to tell you about. He's a shepherd who doesn't just give us contentment and rest and hope. No, he gives us more contentment and more rest and more hope than we can handle. So what is it that you need this morning? What is it do you need? How much hope do you need? Pick a number. He'll exceed it. What measure of security do you need? He'll exceed it. What quantity of peace do you require? You need grace? What do you need? Mercy? You need hope? You need joy? You need courage? You need provision? You come up with a number and he'll give you more. Because listen, when you're with your shepherd, you no longer stand in the shadow of your enemies. They stand in his. When you are with your shepherd, you no longer stand in the shadow of your enemies. They stand in his. That's the shepherd I want to tell you about this morning. The shepherd who cares so much for his sheep that he doesn't just save them to lock them away. No, he saves them so they can have life and have it abundantly. But can I tell you one more thing about your shepherd? Look at verse 11, John chapter 10. Verse 11. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Now, I want you to see two things about this section, two things about our shepherd that stick out of this section. One we've already touched on, but I want you to see how what we've already touched on says something about our shepherd. And what I mean by that is we've already talked a little bit in verses 1 through 6 about how your shepherd knows us, how he calls us by name. But I want you to notice how well verse 14 and 15 says the shepherd knows his sheep. Look at verse 14 and 15 again. He says, he knows his sheep like he knows the Father. And in case that doesn't mean anything to you, John's already told us back in chapter 1 that in the beginning the Word, that's Jesus, in the beginning the Word was, existed, right? The Word was with God and the Word was God. In other words, Jesus knows us like the Trinity knows itself. So think about that. What does that mean your shepherd knows about you? Does he know what kind of grass you like? Does he know what kind of grass make you gassy? What does he know about you? Does he know what scares you? Does he know what makes you laugh? Does he know when you're down or when you're up? Absolutely, like we saw earlier, he knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our hopes and our dreams and our quirks and our fears and our successes better than we do. But there's something else your shepherd knows about you. There's something else your shepherd knows about you more than you know about yourself. Our shepherd knows our sin. Our shepherd knows our failure. Again, better than we do. He knows before you do when you're going to do that thing you swore you'd never do again. He knows the darkness in your heart. He knows the weakness of your character. He knows the frailty of our so-called strength. Those sins, those failures that you're going to take to your grave, your shepherd knows them better than you do, which is why the last thing I want to tell you about your shepherd is his compassion. I want to tell you about your shepherd's compassion, because even though he knows that much about our sin, even though he knows how prone we are to jump right back into the same ditch he just pulled us out of, verse 11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. That's the compassion your shepherd has for you. He knows the depths of your failure, and yet, not only did he still lay down his life for you, but that Bible you have in your lap says he did it for the joy that was set before him. That's the shepherd I want to tell you about this morning. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross for his weak, sinful sheep. For the joy set before him, he faced the wrath of God on our behalf. For the joy set before him, for the joy that he would be with us for eternity, and that we would be with him, that all of his sheep would be one flock under one shepherd. For that joy, our good shepherd laid down his life so we could be forgiven. That's the shepherd I want to tell you about this morning. I want to tell you about the good shepherd who knows his sheep, yet he still wants to be close to them. I want to tell you about the good shepherd who knows his sheep, yet he still cares for them. I want to tell you about the good shepherd who knows his sheep intimately, yet he still shows compassion to them. He's the shepherd who knows our names because he knit us together. He's the shepherd who calls us with his voice so we can call him good. That's the shepherd I want to tell you about this morning. He's the shepherd who lays down in the door so we can lay down and rest. He's the shepherd who saved us against our will so we can savor abundant life. He's the shepherd who sets a table in the shadow of death so we can sit and eat in the shadow of his wings. That's the shepherd I want to tell you about this morning. He's the shepherd who laid down his life so he could lift it up again. He's the shepherd who laid down his life so he could lead us to the Father. And he's the shepherd who went before us into death so we could follow him into life. That's the shepherd I want to tell you about this morning, the good shepherd whose name is Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the gift of your Son. I thank you for the gift of our salvation. Father, simply the blessing that you would reveal to us the truth that you are our shepherd, that you would give us this image to hang on to so we would understand just how deeply you care about us. It's such an amazing blessing. Father, please sink deep into our hearts the gift that we have in our Good Shepherd. Unite us together as one flock under one shepherd. Burn into our minds the desire for others to be part of this flock, for them to enjoy the rest. Lord, let them see the joy and the hope and the peace that Christ's sheep have, so that others might want to become part of his flock. Father, it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.